Together, let us pray. O Lord, our Father in heaven, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might receive your goodness to us and that we might be blessed in this place. Grant us, Lord, all that we need, courage, strength, conviction. Pull our hearts away from apathy and towards a deepening resolve and vigor to love you and to love our neighbors. And so we pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. It is exceptionally warm, and I'm grateful for the privilege of bringing this gift of either a sermon or I always encourage folks, if you felt sleepy at one point, sleep is a gift from the Lord, and so we give thanks for all of his good gifts to us. But I do trust that as we take up this text that the Lord has set before us today, we're faced with the reality that you can either trust in Jesus, ignore Jesus, reject Jesus, or never learn about Jesus. There are four different ways in which to live through this life. And with certainty, this last option, to never learn about Jesus, is off the table for you. This is who he is. And so you can either trust him, ignore him, or reject him. And these are the stakes. It is a question of everlasting life, as we read in John chapter 10. It is a question of enduring peace, as we read in Luke chapter 2. It is a question of the blessed life, of living near streams of living water and enjoying fruit in all season. That is the ultimate stake that we have here. Psalm 1 through 2, there is a blessed life for all who put their trust in the Lord. But many who reject him, or far more commonly seek to ignore him, will find that the outcome of their lives is far different than what they imagine. As it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And then we have this text, Luke 2, the blessed life of these dear saints who put their trust in the Lord made plain as they come face to face with the Savior they praise as the one who lets them depart in peace, having seen the long-awaited salvation. And then, to be direct, the hard-hearted rejection in John chapter 10 is a scene where a grown Jesus walks in the same space in the temple where our text in Luke 2 occurs, where that encounter with Simeon and Anna takes place, and yet the encounter with the religious leaders is very different. I want to pull out this language that they ask Jesus, which is, how long will you keep us in suspense? For how long must we go on wondering here? When will you finally be clear about this? If you are the Christ, they say, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, something he could not yet do as a baby in the arms of his mother for Simeon and Anna. He could not speak to Simeon and Anna to say, I know that I am the one that you have long waited for. But they did not need that. Instead, they believed, they understood, and by the Spirit's power, it was made known to them. And yet to Jesus, when Jesus was with the Jewish leaders as well as with his disciples, he made plain to them, I told you, and yet you do not believe. I and the Father are one. They ask, who are you? Jesus says, I won't leave you in suspense. I have told you many times. I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones because they were rejecting him. And so three very distinct reactions to this question of whether or not Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the bringer of salvation. Reject, ignore, or believe. And the wonderful thing is many believe. The gracious, glorious thing is that so many believe. That the body of Christ is made up of such a great multitude of all who believe. And tonight, this is one such story of belief and the blessing that God gives of assurance and peace, of comfort with Simeon to reach the end of our earthly lives in peace, with comfort with Anna to reach the end of our day-to-day work and our callings of prayer and worship and honoring the Lord in this, that we can reach the end of these things through the knowledge of Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God. Just think in our time what many feel in suspense about. The end. What's to come? What's next? What the Lord thinks of you? what it is that you should be doing. And there are so many of these other items that we perhaps are carrying with us, this question, I am in suspense over what you would have of me, Lord. And what we have here is the Holy Spirit, as he does, revealing that the way of Christ is one that brings everlasting peace. And just that solemn reassurance that we need, that the end is known, that our fate is secured, that God does not leave our fate or even our faith to chance. Doesn't that stand out in the story of Simeon and Anna? That at the very appointed time when the Christ child was brought to the temple, the very thing that had been promised to Simeon took place. God does not leave our fate or even our faith to chance. The Holy Spirit chooses to reveal the Savior whose gifts mean everlasting peace for us. Yes, we may seek him, and we are called to, but he makes it clear it is because he has first sought us out. He has first appointed for us the very moment when we would not only believe, but be each day reassured of these things. Reassured of his love. And so together, let's consider this contrast to help us understand why this scene in the temple court is so powerful and what it teaches us about Jesus. The top religious leaders are asking in John 10, how long will you, Jesus, keep us in suspense? We've had enough of this. Speak plainly. Even though, as you read in John's gospel and earlier in the other gospel accounts, he has been most plain. Perhaps you've had encounters with individuals that you have sought to give such clarity to, and they're like, wait, can you stop being confusing? And it's like, I think this is more you just not wanting to hear what's being said. We've had children, for example, who will make it seem as if you never told them ever. And you're like, if I had a video camera, I would be able to show you exactly how many times these things have been said. And so here they are, but they're like, just break the suspense. Make it clear. They're asking for more. Give us more. Give us more. Give us more. When we submit to what the Holy Spirit would have us know, we become much more like Anna and Simeon. It's a humble faith. It's an accepting faith. We realize as we come before the Lord that we are bringing only a little and nothing of ultimate value. And yet, the suspense is dispensed with. The suspense goes away. There is that recognition. The one who was promised has come. And the one who has brought everlasting peace has secured that. And so therefore, we have everything that we need here and now and in the future. Are we in suspense about things to come? We can be in sort of a secondary sense, wondering what world affairs will do, wondering what climate change will bring, wondering what our family circumstances will look like. We can be in suspense about these things. We can bring them before the Lord in prayer. But in terms of these ultimate things, what it is to die in peace and live in everlasting rest, that is something that the Lord has secured, and there is no suspense, there is no mystery. For at long last, the one who was promised had come. We should remember who was promised to come, and I love that our children are even now learning of this. The deliverer of Eve, the lion of Judah, the kingly son of David, the suffering servant, the great Passover lamb, the son of God. And yet in John chapter 10, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They said, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, which would not have been a good reason to stone someone in the first place. But they said, it's not because of that, but because of blasphemy. You, being a man, make yourself God. This is the trouble when you reject what God has revealed, to turn away from the one that God gave them, and instead to try to cling to one that the Lord has never revealed. This is the great tragedy of even other cults and sects within the Christian tradition that have taken note of the claim that God is, or that Christ is both God and man, and said, we're going to make less of that. We're going to do away with that. We're going to discard that. And so frequently, as we see, they then turn to the works that are required of an individual in order to be right with God because they have rejected the one whose works make us right with the holiness of God. But not so for Simeon, not so for Anna. Luke 2 verse 22, this description, you could say an epitaph. He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the comfort of Israel. But comfort in that fuller sense, the end of all grief, the end of all mourning. That's the image of this consolation here. And then this wonderful way, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. You could say, at the appointed hour, to pick up another phrase from John's gospel. He came at that moment in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And there's three times here that Luke directly references the Holy Spirit's direct action in revealing this to Simeon. A Simeon is not named as a prophet in Scripture, but he has the core ingredient of a prophet. The Holy Spirit is upon him and is gifting him with revelation. And the Holy Spirit's assistance is needed at this crucial moment to make plain what could otherwise be confusing. That the child before him was the Son of God. It's this truth that fills up every word that he utters in the Spirit as he holds this child and speaks to his parents. It's a truth that is core to our faith. We recite this early in each of our creeds and early in our confessions as well, in the Athanasian Creed at length, in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed. As we say, two whole and perfect natures. The second of our Anglican articles of the Christian religion makes clear the Godhead and manhood were joined together in one person, never to be divided, whereof is one Christ, very God and very man, who truly suffered, was crucified, dead, and buried to reconcile his Father to us and to be a sacrifice, not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of men. We rehearse this, we bake this in. And this is what Simeon, through the gift of the Holy Spirit in this time, is comprehending. That this is the light of salvation. The light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It is a wonder that as he took that child in his arms, as Mary had before, as Joseph would have as well, that he was holding the Lord God in the flesh, incarnate before him, present. And he gets it. Again, through the power of the Spirit, he understands what this means. It isn't that he just said, wow, I've achieved something, or man, my timing is really good, or wow, can't wait to tell somebody else that I was the one that got to touch this child. No, instead, by the Spirit, he gives utterance to this declaration that we call the Nunc Dimittis, in the Latin name, meaning now you dismiss, which were the opening words of this text in Latin. And we often will recite these in our evening service because they so fittingly give us the words to express as we anticipate our end in the knowledge that we have already come face to face with Christ our Savior, not in the flesh, but in his word. Much like Simeon being granted this gift, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I want to pause in that recognition of what Psalm 1 and 2 are describing of the worldwide ministry of God to his people. It's something that's reflected here as well. That he is prepared in the presence not just of the Jews, not just of the tribe of Judah, not just of those from Nazareth, but rather for all peoples to have this revelation go out and for glory to be brought near, for the Lord's gift to be made plain. My eyes have seen your salvation. Here is a man holding this child. And he says, you have prepared the salvation that I now see in the presence of all peoples for light and for glory. And then verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. It's a fitting response. Let's take that time ourselves in the week ahead to even marvel on these things, reflect on these things, to remember and remind ourselves of the bringing together of man and God, the coming of Christ. Marvel at what was said. So Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, rejecting, ignoring, or believing. Rejecting, ignoring, or believing, but here is this hope that this child is appointed for the rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed. And the prophecy, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Talk about a purpose for our Savior. Yes, to be our Savior. But even also so that the thoughts from many hearts would be revealed. The things that we carry deep in our hearts would be revealed. Known to the Lord. Known and expressed in the way in which we choose to live our lives. And here is Simeon, speaking as a prophetic voice in the Holy Spirit. I want to reflect this in what the Apostle Peter would likewise echo and elaborate on in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Or you could say in Simeon's case, I didn't just pick a child at random. I didn't just decide this now is going to be the one. This now through human power is going to be the one that we pick. Think of the story of David and how many of his older brothers that would have made better suited characters were the ones that were ignored. And yet here the Lord had set his heart on his own servant. This is something here that we see as well. This was the child, the great one. But Peter says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Simeon could testify of this, Anna could testify of this, Peter could testify of this, and we received that good testimony so that we would believe. For this prophetess, Anna was of Phanuel. These details to specifically say, talk to this eyewitness, go seek her out if you had received Luke's gospel at the time when she was still, well, she had probably at that point would have died, but others would have known her by the time that Luke wrote this. And she is advanced in years. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And to help you be alert, Nathan, I promised I wouldn't say it was Nathan, but he said, she must have been 4 pounds because she was fasting every night and day. But I don't think we need to speculate on how much she consumed in a day, but she noticed she was engaged in this activity. She was devoted to the Lord. She was constant in her prayer and worship with which she filled her life. And her life had meaning, her actions had purpose, and her faith was rewarded. And even then, none of what she did could save her from her sin. But every part of it was a grateful response to being saved from her sin through the Son who came for her. I love how one of the Reformed catechisms helpfully asks, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? You ever ask that? How are you benefited by these things? And the answer, he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. I love the way in which we get to understand this as Jesus' ministry, and then the teaching of his disciples became clearer and clearer over time. But at its core was the necessity that he became man, dwelt among us, so that his innocence and perfect holiness would be the things needed to remove from God's sight my sin that I've had since I was conceived. Similarly, in our sermon on Deuteronomy 4, just 2 weeks ago, there's that, as you continued reading, the text reminded the Israelites that you had heard the voice of God, but saw no form. You heard the voice of God back in the wilderness, but you did not see God's form, because God is spirit. They knew who their God was, but they would not see him in the flesh. And so this expectation of seeing the form of the one true God, they managed to mess that up often. And certainly none of the speculators would have expected that they would see him coming in the form of God in the childlike state of a wee babe. I love the confounded expectations in the incarnation. The expectation would be the fully formed, glorious descent from heaven of a fully formed, perfectly ready conqueror. And instead, we get a child. And yet, to those who believed, to those whom the gift of God is given to understand these things, the Lord makes plain, he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And this, in Isaiah 53, is revealing what the incarnation was to be. God and man united in fullness. And so, how would we respond to such things? Could we understand what God was doing through this? Could we take this to heart and treasure it? Are we content to ever and always be in the shadow of the Son who is given to us? For when we put it that way, that's exactly what the Christian life is like. Mary being exalted because she bore the Christ child in faith. Greater is Christ, and yet his servant Mary is blessed. Simeon remembered because he waited for the Christ child in faith. Greater is the Christ, the true Son of God, and yet Simeon is brought into that state with him. Anna honored because she waited for the Christ. Are these also words that are full to the brim of meaning for you when we recite them together during some of our evening services as Simeon uttered them? Or as we conclude the first day of the week together in this rest day secured for us through Christ's finished work, we say with Simeon, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. May the Lord inscribe these words on your heart so that you with faith will go forth with confident peace. Amen.